Growing up in our family in western Montana, we knew for sure who was the boss. That was my dad. All he had to do usually was to look at us, and we knew that our behavior needed to change. If he had to say something, then we knew we were in serious trouble because all of the older brothers told all of the stories to the younger brothers, so by the time it got down to me, I was afraid to move, well, most of the time. When I was a teenager, I was working with my dad and a brother building houses, and I remember one particular day that I was standing there and I couldn't get this piece of plywood to fit, and I was pounding on it and pounding on it. From across the room, Dad yelled, "Don't force it, don't force it." And I thought, oh brother, I'm in trouble. Then he got this smile on his face. He says, "Just go get a bigger hammer, will you?" And that was the first time that I had ever seen my dad with a smile on his face when he yelled, you know. So it was a new experience for me. Well, in carpentry, as in woodworking, and probably most areas of using your hands, tools are extremely important. And you have to have the right tool for the right job. There's nothing that drives a carpenter crazy faster than seeing someone grab a nice chisel and use it as a pry bar, because you know that that edge is coming off that chisel. Or to grab a pry bar and try to use it as a chisel, because you know you're not going to get a smooth cut with it. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament, and many people say that the Old Testament really doesn't apply to us today. But as I have studied God's Word and as have thought about it, especially the passage that was read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe that God tells us that the Old Testament was written for a very specific purpose, and that purpose was to instruct us and to teach us what we are to do and what we are not to do. And in doing that, it helps us to understand how we are to live our lives. I've titled the message this morning, "A Great Opportunity," because Jeroboam is about ready to be given the opportunity to become king over Israel. Now, a while ago, I received a call from a friend who had moved to a different state, and we talked to each other from time to time on the phone, and he began his conversation, "Mac, I just came across a great opportunity." Now, you all know what it is, right? You're selling something, because any time that you get a phone call from an old friend, they have discovered something that they can sell. Well, not something they can sell, something they can talk other people into selling so that they can make some money off from it. So I listened politely and probably too politely, because he thought he had me hooked. And when I let him down, he was more than a little bit disappointed. But great opportunities have a lot of different ways of looking at them. Well, this indeed was a great opportunity for Jeroboam. And he has this opportunity to become the king of Israel. And, of course, he jumps at the opportunity. But when we're talking about opportunities and what God brings into our lives, we need to ask at least three questions. The first one is, well, what is the reason for this opportunity? Now, back in verse 28, we're told, 1 Kings 11:28, we're told, "Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph." So Jeroboam was a good worker. He was trustworthy. He was someone that rose to a place of prominence within Solomon's workforce. So when we ask the question, why am I being given this opportunity, at least in American culture and probably in most others, the immediate answer is because I'm pretty good. And so Jeroboam was thinking when he was given this word from the prophet, well, not only did Solomon see that I'm pretty good, but God must have seen that I'm pretty good. And so I have this opportunity to become the king of Israel. Well, one of the things that God's word teaches us is that we need to be cautious about making those evaluations, because in this case, in reality, it had nothing to do with Jeroboam. It had something to do with Solomon. If you turn back to 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, we read, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.'" Now Jeroboam, no doubt, is talking to the prophet there, and he's saying, yeah, okay, Solomon sees that I'm pretty good. Now God sees that I'm pretty good. I'm going to be king. And when God tells them that he is going to rule over everything that his heart desires, apparently Jeroboam had this in his heart for some time to try to become influential in Israel, and perhaps he even dreamed of one day being the king of Israel. But notice how far removed Jeroboam is from God's plan. God is angry with Solomon because in his later years he turned away from God, he disobeyed God's commands, and God said that he would withdraw the kingdom from Solomon's family. Now we know, and we have already mentioned this morning, that if Solomon would have confessed his sin and turned to the Lord and repented, that things would have been different. But God said, because this is your attitude, because you are insistent on disobeying me, then I am going to take the kingdom away from you. So God begins to do a particular work there in Israel. In verse 14 we read, "Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom." And then in verse 26, "Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah." And as we see this, Jeroboam was there in the mix. But the reason that he is getting this opportunity is not on his own merit, but rather because of the unconfessed sin of Solomon. But notice that it was not because, or that God was not going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand, but rather out of his son's hand. And what was the reason for that? Because Solomon was so great? No. Because God was angry with Solomon, he was not tearing it out of Solomon's hand for the sake of David. So now we're going back an additional generation. So when you're faced with an opportunity, when you're given an opportunity, stop and think for a few moments. Some of us take longer than that, as to why we are getting this particular opportunity. Because our initial response, because we're sinful human beings, is I'm getting this responsibility because I'm so good, or because I'm so righteous. But it just may be that we are getting this opportunity because of someone else's sins, because of something else that is going on. There's a passage in Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 that I think is very helpful in this regard. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. When we think of the import of those words, it helps us to understand that our relationships, our human relationships, are much more complex than we ever think or imagine. That just the simple act of gloating because my enemy stumbles may cause God to remove his anger from that person. And as we think of the complexities of our relationships, we begin to understand that we should never take credit for opportunities based on our own merit. The second question that we need to ask is, what is the nature of this opportunity? I've been in situations where I've been provided an opportunity to do something, and my immediate thought is, wow, this is really going to let people know who I am, as if anyone would want to know who I am. But that thought would go through my mind. And as that happens, almost immediately, God brings something to my attention to help me understand that that's not the purpose at all. That's not the nature of the opportunity. And so for the passage that was read for us this morning, we are told by the prophet that God is going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give Jeroboam 10 tribes. If you look at verse 31, and then moving on to 32, but for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. Now here it's very plain to Jeroboam why he's getting this opportunity. He's getting this opportunity because someone else is sinning. In fact, the whole nation is sinning because Solomon has pulled them away from an allegiance to God, and he has set up these high places all over the hills around Jerusalem so that all of his wives could worship their own family gods. And as a result, the whole nation began to go into a moral and spiritual decline. And in doing this, Solomon set the nation up for defeat. But God says, this is the reason that I am going to give you these 10 tribes. Because Solomon has not followed the ways of his father David. Now I'm going to put all the parents on the spot here by asking all of the children and teenagers, do your parents ever compare you to another sibling in the family? Why can't you be like, or why don't you watch your sister or brother? Well, I'm not sure that that's all bad, because if you look at it, God does the same thing here. He says, Jeroboam, I'm giving you 10 kingdoms, 10 tribes, because Solomon sinned against me. He made me angry. He didn't follow David. He didn't do the things that David did. Now, the implication is, in fact, he draws it a little more strict in the following passage. The implication is, Jeroboam, if you would become like David, then I will bless you. And he said, I will make your dynasty as significant and as lasting as David's dynasty. But what did Jeroboam do? Well, he did exactly what most of us do when we're compared to someone else. Oh, Mom and Dad, that's not fair. Why are you comparing me to this person or that person? That's just not fair. And of course, then when we get into the work world and we begin working and the boss comes to us and says, have you noticed so-and-so? Why don't you go over and learn from him or her how to do this job? What's the implication? You don't know how to do the job. You need some help. And we hate to admit that. And so we get mad at the boss and say, why are you comparing me to someone else? And yet here God is comparing Jeroboam to David, saying David was the perfect example of a man who sought me and followed me with his whole heart. If you will do the same thing, if you will follow me, if you will obey me, then your dynasty will be as great as David's. But then notice what God does. He throws in another little piece of information that we will learn later on if we study Jeroboam further, that really stuck in his craw, that made Jeroboam nervous. He says, I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Jeroboam says, now wait a minute, God. You're giving me 10 tribes here, and you tell me if I'm like David, that I will have a lasting dynasty, and now you say that you're not going to humble David's descendants forever? Does that mean that they are going to come back and take back the 10 tribes? What does this really mean? Well, it's interesting that Jeroboam established a legacy in Israel. It was not a great legacy. If you look through the kings of Israel, practically every one of them is referred to as he followed the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, or he did not forsake the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Jeroboam set up a kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, that was destined for destruction. Because he did not repent, he did not follow God's ways, he did not obey God, he was only interested in his own position, and as a result, he established a kingdom that was destined for destruction. In doing that, he established a legacy that continues to this day. They do not forsake the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, then we have to ask the question, what is the responsibility for this opportunity that God is giving to us or to this individual? He says, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David. There's always that big if. If you obey. If you do what I tell you. If you follow my prescription, then I will bless you. And how often we as Christians forget the big if. I turned my life over to Christ, I've confessed my sins, and now he is obligated to take care of me. That mentality shows up on bumper stickers all across our nation. God bless America. And it's not, please God bless America, it's God, you'd better bless America. or else we'll invade your kingdom like we did Iraq. And that whole mentality begins to fall apart, not only in our national mentality, but also especially in the church. God has no obligation whatsoever to bless us if we violate his word, if we disobey him, if we go contrary to his word. So what is the responsibility of any opportunity that we have? The responsibility is to be obedient to God's direction in terms of fulfilling that responsibility, whatever that responsibility is. And then we are totally dependent on God's direction. As I said, this was something that Jeroboam just couldn't accept. And if you read on in the following chapters, you will see how it works out. But when God said that he would not humble David's descendants forever, Jeroboam realized that the promise made to David was greater than Jeroboam's kingdom would be, that it was greater than his situation, it was greater than his opportunity, and he was unwilling to accept that from God. How often do we find ourselves in a situation where we say, God, that's just not fair. Why do you do things that way? In fact, that question is often asked of this passage. I've made the statement several times today that Jeroboam established a kingdom destined for destruction. We ask ourselves, well, wait a minute. God was the one that put him in power. God was the one who gave him the kingdom. Why do you say that this was destined for destruction? Well, the difference between Jeroboam and King David was that God only said to him, if you will be obedient, then I will. But with David, he said, I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will do everything that I tell him to do. The individuals were completely different because their perspectives about God were completely different. David saw God as someone to be respected and obeyed, to be honored. Jeroboam saw God as someone to use to get what he wanted. And how often we who sit in churches will find ourselves in a situation where we want something, but we're not convinced that God wants us to have it. And so we do all sorts of manipulation in order to get what we want. Now, earlier I said that I would put the parents on the spot. Now I'll put the young people on the spot. How often do you find yourself when your parents ask you these questions saying, well, what do I have to do in order to make mom or dad love me as much as they love my sibling? What do I have to do to manipulate mom and dad so that they think that I'm a better person? So that they think that I'm trying harder, so that they think that I've gotten the message. And when we develop that attitude, we develop an attitude very similar to King Solomon, this attitude that God condemned. But as we look at the life of David, we begin to see a man who consistently and consciously endeavored to obey God and to follow him. And you know another difference between David and Jeroboam? Jeroboam's dynasty didn't last more than a few generations. David's dynasty is still going with King Jesus, who is sitting on David's throne and will sit on David's throne until the end of time, when the kingdom is turned over to God the Father. Now, the passage in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things happened as examples, but the second part of that is that they were written down for our instruction. So we can read these and we can ask ourselves, why did things like this happen? And the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and help us to understand that disobedience leads to destruction and obedience leads to the benefits of Christ's salvation. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, there's another verse that I think is extremely important. And that is, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that is included in this book was written down specifically so that we might endure and that we might be encouraged no matter what we face. When we fall, as King David did in his sin with Bathsheba, we recognize that God is the God who forgives. When we fail as parents, as King David did, and Absalom, his son, tried to usurp the throne, David could trust in God. And as he went across the mountains, escaping from Jerusalem, and some of his soldiers wanted to kill the person who was making fun of David, David said, no, this is in God's hand. Because David had come to the point of trusting God. So as we live our lives this week and in the months to come, let's think of two men, two kings. King David, that has an enduring kingdom with Jesus Christ the King sitting on the throne, and Jeroboam, who established a legacy of destruction. Which would you rather have? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have, in your wisdom, written down all that we need for faith and practice, that you tell us everything that we need to know. And Father, as we have looked at these two men this morning, one who trusted in you, one who failed to trust in you and turned away from you, we pray that you would lay it upon our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself, because, Father, we know that no one can come to you unless you draw him. And, Father, we plead this for ourselves and for all who are here, that you would draw us to yourself, that we might be safe in your haven. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.